Our Father, we thank you that you are patient, good, kind. Lord, I pray that you would help us. We are fearful. So easy for us to be afraid. Afraid of life, afraid of our circumstances, afraid of other people. And Father, we pray for Rachel, that you would give her the grace to not fear. Thank you that through Christ we can do all things. And Lord, I pray that you would give her that courage to say what is right without being afraid of what others may think, to do what is right without being afraid of what others may think or say. Lord, give her boldness and give each one of us boldness. Remember, your word says that the righteous are as bold as a lion, and we pray that you would help us to be as bold, to be free from fear, the fear of man especially. And Lord, we pray for Joellen, that she would live more and more in the word of God. And we pray that for each one of us, how we need to be saturated, filled with your word, to love your word, to delight in your word, to live by it, to walk in it, to meditate upon it, to think upon it. And Father, we pray that you would help us to guide our steps by the lamp of your word. Forgive us for neglecting your word. And Father, we pray that we would love, that we would treasure, that we would eat regularly of the bounty that you've given us in your word. And help us to do that now, we pray, as we come to study your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Second Timothy chapter 4, and we come to verses 1 through 5. And out of reverence for the word of God, let us stand. Let us hear the word of God. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. You may be seated. This is one of those passages that we love to preach on as preachers, and we're afraid to preach on at the same time as preachers, because it is convicting and it calls upon us the duties that we must be engaged in faithfully as we handle the Word of God. But I want you to understand this in its context. Remember, a couple weeks ago, we looked at those great verses in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, regarding the Word of God, that all Scripture is God-breathed, is the breath of God, the very Word of God itself, and is given profitable, valuable for teaching, for rebuke, for correction, for training in righteousness. And it is sufficient, the Word of God is sufficient for the man of God, as he does anything and everything in the church of God. Therefore, it is able to equip the pastor so that he may be adequate, ready for every good work, sufficient for every good work through the Word of God, not through himself, but through the Word of God alone. And now Paul comes to the central task of the minister in the church, the central task of the church as well, to preach that word, to preach that Bible. So some wonderful quotes that many of God's faithful ministers have left us with as the church and as pastors regarding this central task. Martin Lloyd-Jones, and it's helpful to understand the history of Martin Lloyd-Jones as you hear this quote, because Martin Lloyd-Jones was the most prominent physician in England. He was the assistant to the surgeon to the royal palace. I should say he was the second most prominent physician in England, but he was destined to be the most prominent as he was assisting the surgeon of the royal palace there in, I believe, in the 1940s. But he left all that because he felt a call, sensed through God's church, a call to minister the Word of God. And he went to this out-of-the-way village in South Wales to minister the Word of God. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he said, "To me, the work of preaching is the highest and the greatest and the most glorious calling to which anyone can be called." And John Calvin said, he says, "Every time the gospel is preached, it is as if God Himself came in person, to solemnly summon us." Every time the gospel is preached, it is as if God in person has come to solemnly summon or call us. What I want us to understand, all of us, is, and to be have revived in our own hearts and minds as we come to this text and the end of 2 Timothy, is the vital importance and high glory of the preaching of the word, of the Word of God. And not because of the preacher, but because of the Word and because of the preaching of the Word. And you may think that, wait a minute, it's as if someone's preaching, if a minister is preaching the Word of God, it is as if God Himself is coming and speaking to us. Don't think of the preacher, okay? Forget the preacher. It's the Word. But you think that's a little bit of hyperbole. But that's where one text that has just floored me many times is Romans chapter 10. I want you to listen to this text. Look it up later if you want, but listen to this text in Romans chapter 10 and verse 14. Paul is listing has this list of questions, very logical here. He says, "How then," speaking of those who don't know the gospel, not been saved, "how then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed?" The next question, "And how are they going to believe in Him of whom they have never heard?" Yeah? And so what do they need? The last question, "And how are they to hear without someone preaching?" How are they going to hear without someone preaching? Make sense? I just quoted from the ESV, and I like the ESV, but the New American Standard is so much more accurate. Because the New American Standard, see, the ESV adds one little word. "How are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard?" The "of" is not there. But literally it is, "How are they going to believe in Him whom they have not heard?" You get the difference? I know it's after lunch and we're a little sleepy. I feel it too. Boy, sharpen your minds. There's a world of difference. How are they going to believe in Him whom they have not heard? Who's the Him? Christ. How can they believe in Christ if they have not heard Him? That's what Paul is saying. And how are they to hear? And there the word is Him. How are they to hear Him without someone preaching? You see, Paul is clearly saying there in Romans chapter 10 and verse 14 that God speaks through preaching. Through the proclamation, God Himself speaks. Now, you got to be careful here, because us pastors can go off track. It's as if, as much as, if we follow the Word of God, God speaks. God doesn't speak error. And it's not any new revelation. Don't get that newfangled idea today. It's not any new revelation. But it's God personally, Christ personally coming to His church and speaking as His Word is preached. Christ is called the Word. And that's how He comes to us. And you see, at the outset, I think we need to understand that Paul is saying, God is saying, His Word and the preaching of His Word is so, so important for you and for me. Every one of our needs are met in this book. Every one of our trials, you have adequate comfort in this book. Every one of our struggles and need for guidance, you have all that you need in this book. See what Paul's saying? God speaks. And do you think God's going to say, well, I'll give him a little bit, but not quite enough? No, God's not like that. God gives liberally. He gives generously. You need wisdom? God gives generously to all who ask in faith. God gives us all that we need. And so that's why we are committed to proclaiming the whole counsel of God. Because that is exactly what we need. So I have four questions from this text. Turning back, if you turn to Romans 10, I encourage you to think on that verse. But turning back to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verses 1 through 5. Four questions, simple questions. Number one, so this is what Paul's saying, preach that Bible, Pastor Timothy. Number one, why? First question, why? Really, the answer is in verse 1, Coram Deo, a phrase that the Reformers used to say that we must live all of life coram Deo, that is, before the face of God. Live and preach, Pastor Timothy, in the fear of God, before the face of God. Look at verse 1. Paul says, I solemnly charge you in the presence. I am writing this. I am speaking this to my transcriber, Pastor Timothy, in the presence of God, and you are living in the presence of God. And when the church gathers especially and you preach, you are preaching before the face of God and of Christ Jesus. And the next truth that he reminds us of is that Christ is coming. Christ is coming to judge the living and the dead in his appearing and in the coming of His kingdom. You see, what Paul is saying is, Timothy, you preach and you live before the face of God every time you stand, anytime you do anything in the church. And Christ is coming and will judge the work that you have done in the church. Think about that. Christ holds us accountable and will judge us, especially us, as elders, as pastors, will judge us for everything that we have done in the church. That's sobering. Now, by judging, don't think that he automatically means condemning. But you remember what Paul says, and I think Ken has highlighted this from 1 Corinthians, that there will be works that are of the quality of wood and hay and stubble and not so good, and there will be good works in the church. But you see, Paul is saying that Christ will judge what we do in the church. By His grace, and only by His grace, He will commend those who have been faithful. But have we been faithful? And that's what Paul is calling upon Timothy. As you fulfill your ministry in the church, be careful. Be careful. Fear Christ, because He's coming again. Live before the face of God. Don't hide in secret sin. That's the why. But notice, secondly, the what. What? What should this minister do, Pastor Timothy? And here you have in verse 2 especially, it's really striking as a dying man's last words. Because Paul is very quick. Paul is almost terse in his brief exhortation. He's anxious. And this is really the summary, the last call of the pastoral epistles. This is what I want you to remember, Timothy, he's saying. And these are his last words. Verse 2, notice, preach the word. Preach, that is herald. Proclaim aloud. Herald it. Be a faithful messenger of it. Don't change it. Just announce it. Explain it. Open it up. That's all we're doing in preaching, is opening up the Word of God. We're not inventing anything. I just simply want you to see as clearly as I can the word, the meaning of the Word. It's what it is. Herald it aloud. I was reminded of this when we went to Plymouth, Massachusetts last week. And we saw, for me, one of the highlights was of our trip was the Founders Monument there in Plymouth, near Plymouth Rock. And our interpreter, our tour guide Leo, pointed out the different meanings of each of that parts of that statue. Is very illuminating. The first thing, the most prominent part of that statue, is the lady Faith, the lady named Faith. And in her hand is a copy of the Bible. And that Bible is as if it's being blown open by the breath, the wind, the Spirit of God. But you could tell it was a well-used Bible. You see, that's what Paul is saying. Herald, proclaim the Word of God. And the Spirit of God blows upon the Word of God as it is opened up. And then he goes on, be ready in season and out of season. Hold on to that thought, and we'll ask that in the next question. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. Three very important words. Reprove. Reprove means to expose. As I quoted earlier in the service, Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Paul is saying, make the word a light to people's lives. Expose. The word of God is like a double-edged sword. It exposes what we're really like. That's reprove. Rebuke, that is to correct. to turn away from. The Word of God says that this is the wrong path. Turn away from it. Exhort means to encourage, to come alongside, to comfort, to strengthen, to build up. Encourage. All from the Word of God. And then he goes on later in these verses, I think, and shows us another what. What does it mean for the minister to preach the word, to fulfill his task? Because that's what it's all about. Look at verse 5, the end. Fulfill your ministry. One of the other ingredients of a minister fulfilling his ministry is, notice verse 5, but you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist. Do the work of an evangelist. Paul literally is saying there, be a gospeler, a gospel teller. You see, he's just elaborating on what he has said. Preach the word. What word? Especially the gospel. Paul is saying, that's the center of the Word of God. And what's the gospel? It's one word, Christ. Christ, right? Tell the gospel, Paul says, as you preach the word. I remember one of my preaching professors at seminary would, as we would evaluate one another's sermons, we would preach before the class. And always, the first question he would ask, and this was a humbling experience, because he would ask the other students, fellow students who heard the sermon, he would ask them, could a Jewish rabbi have preached that sermon? And that was a humbling experience, because sometimes we as preachers, we can preach a text and it's all just moral. Do this and don't do that. And there's no gospel. Spurgeon is very helpful. Spurgeon said this in his lectures to my students. He says, "Don't you know, young man, that from every town and every village and every hamlet in England, wherever it may be, there is a road to London." Right? All roads lead to London. All roads lead to Rome. Well, Spurgeon says, all roads led to London there in England. He goes on, he says, so from every text in Scripture, there is a road towards the great metropolis, the great city, Christ. And my dear brother, your business is, when you get to a text, to say, now what is the road to Christ? I have never found a text that had not got a road to Christ in it. And if I ever do find one, I will go over hedge and ditch, but I would get to my master, for the sermon cannot do any good unless there is a savor of Christ in it. We want to do you good. We preach Christ. I have determined to know nothing among you, Paul said to the Corinthians, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. What you and I need especially is Christ. Sinner, you need Christ. Saint, you need Christ. Sinner, the great answer to your problem is Christ. He's the great salve. He's the balm of Gilead. He's the great cure to a sin-sick, burdened soul that you have. The guilt of your sin is your great problem. That's what's weighing you down. That's what's discouraging you. That's what's getting you down. And Paul says, Christ. The apostle said, Christ is what I give you. And saint, if you're here this afternoon and you're a believer, you said, oh, I had enough of Christ when I got saved, right? Don't believe that for one second. Your greatest need as you continue on is Christ. Huh? Where are you going to get relief from your fear? Christ says over and over again, do not fear. Why? Because he controls the winds and the waves. And if he controls the winds and the waves, then he controls the hearts of people, doesn't he? Where you need Christ, as you have your need, saint, believer, to be in the Word, right? You want to be in the Word. Who is the Word? The Word is Christ. And what we need is the Word of Christ to richly dwell within us. And all of the other unspoken needs that you guys didn't bring up and I didn't bring up either. Your great need, saint, is Christ, right? He's sufficient. That's the what. What is the minister to do? He's to preach the Word. To preach Christ. The Word of God. How? How? How is he to do that? Well, I think there's two verses that speak to that. Look at verse 2. Paul says, preach the Word, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and great instruction. Please forgive us when we're not patient. That's what the minister is called to be patient, to be long-suffering, forbearing. We need to be patient. Patient in the pastoral epistles, patient with those who disagree, patient with those who do not understand, patient with those who have been led astray by false teachers. But we need to be patient. Patience is out of love. God is patient with us, isn't He? Amen. He is patient with us. So we as ministers must be the same. And instruction, and teaching, and doctrine. He says, get this, he says, with great patience and great doctrine. As you preach the Word, that's why I'm not going to preach to your felt needs. I'm going to preach to what the Bible tells me are your needs. What the Bible teaches. That's doctrine. And any sermon, remember D. James Kennedy said, when he was teaching us too, he would say, there are some sermons that are just all glass. It's like, if you consider a sermon a house, some sermons, the house is all glass. He says, there's a lot of light, but there's very little substance. There's no structure. There's no rock upon which you can build a fortress. Right? What is he saying? He said that was what sermons were like, that were all stories and illustrations. All glass. But you have a little rock and you throw it at it and it's all blown down. But there are some sermons that are all dark. Why? Because there's no stories and illustrations. So we have to be balanced. But we have to give you doctrine. And every story and illustration should help you see. Don't you love it when you have that aha? There's a book by that title, isn't there? Aha moments. Ah, I see it. You see, that is what we need to have. Every time that we open up the Word of God by the grace of God and by the Spirit of God. How? Great patience and instruction. And also look at verse 5. He tells us another how. But you be sober. Literally it is, don't be filled with wine. When you preach. Oh, that's helpful. Don't be drunk when you preach, Pastor Timothy. Right? That's helpful. Right? Don't be so filled in your stomach, maybe. Is what he's saying to us, right? Don't eat too much at lunch. No, I think what he's saying is more practical. He says, be sober, be of sound mind and judgment. If you're swerving as you're driving your car, a cop may stop you and he's going to have you do what? Well, one of the things he may have you do is walk the line. Heel to toe, right? As I started to do that, I had to balance myself a little bit. Did one of you spike the punch? No. You see, that's balance. Balance. I have patients do that all the time because it's a great test to see if we have the judgment, if our body physically has the judgment to keep upright, to be balanced, be sober, have good judgment. And when you're selecting, when you're voting on, let me give this application. When you're selecting, appointing pastors and elders in the church, because one of these days we're going to be gone, make sure that you have men of sound judgment. Because there's many a church that has been ruined by men who didn't have sound judgment leading them. And the ship sunk. Sound judgment, so that the church can keep its balance. That's the how. But notice finally the when. When is the pastor, elder supposed to do this work? And here, Paul spends most of his time on this question. Look at verse 2. You know that phrase, in season and out of season. When it's popular, when it's in season, and when it's not popular, out of season. Seems like most of the time it's out of season, right? In the history of the church. I think of Athanasius. Remember Athanasius contra mundum? Athanasius against the world. One of the great heroes of the church throughout the ages. Why? Because Athanasius, he believed firmly that Jesus was God. And he preached, he declared that Jesus was God. And what happened to him? He got expelled from his pulpit 9 different times. It kicked him out. But what did he do? He came back. Did he change his message? No. Christ is the Lord. Jesus is God, he kept proclaiming. Kicked him out 9 different times. He didn't change the message. When it's in season and when it's out of season. When it's seems like the right thing to do and when it doesn't. It's what Paul is saying. At all times. When at all times. Notice also verse 3. The time will come. That's what all, verse 3 is all about, is the when. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves, literally it is heap up for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, their own lusts. What is it Paul saying? Time will come when they will hire men to say what they want them to say and to say what makes them feel good. Hey, there it is. Right? And then look at verse 4. And they will turn away their ears. This is the striking thing about this. I don't know if you've noticed this, but it's volitional. It's intentional. They turn away their ears. Now, some of you can wiggle your ears. I can't, even though they're very big. I can't wiggle my ears. Some of you can. You see, Paul is speaking spiritually, and he says, they will, that's scary, isn't it? Turn away their ears from the truth. They will intentionally say, I don't want to hear that anymore. I don't want to hear the truth of God anymore. And notice, verse 4, and they will turn aside to myths. What are myths? Myths are simply things that have been invented, a speech or a story that has been invented by man. So the congregation and congregations all over the world do this and have done this. They say, we don't want to hear the truth. Turning our ears away from the truth. And we want you and we want to hire men and women who will tell us things that make us feel good. No matter if they're true or not. What is truth anyways, right? And look at verse 4. Sorry, we looked at verse 4. But Paul says, you, verse 5, be sober in all things, endure hardship. Hardship there is evil. evil. When you are treated like this, Pastor Timothy, if you have a church, the church at Ephesus, and they say, we don't want to hear this anymore, Paul says, and it makes it hard for you. You have opposition. What is Paul saying? Keep doing it. Keep doing it. Keep preaching the word. And what's the application for every one of you here? I trust that you will always say to your elders and in your own hearts, I want the word of God. Because that is the simple thing that every one of us needs. The word of God. What more could we need? God has spoken. God has spoken. The one who created you, the one who created the world, the one who can sympathize with all the messes that we're in. He has spoken. And He has said, this is what you are to believe. And this is what you are to do. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for speaking. You could have left us in the dark. We deserve to be in the dark and we deserve to be blind. But we thank You that You have spoken, that You've come. And we pray that You would redeem us, deliver us, rescue us through Your word. In Jesus' name, amen.